Jubilee Festival in chapter 18. This Gospel chapter 18 and verse 20. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Chapter 28, please, of the Gospel by Matthew. And at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the consummation of the age. Amen. We may not be able to look in detail at the next selected reading, but I think we'll just come to it, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And at verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judging what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, and not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. One other reading, chapter 11, please. Chapter 11. Yes. 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament, new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do. Sure, now that word there is not an exhibition. That word there indicates the idea of proclamation. Ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. The Lord's Supper is not a, it's not a demonstration, it's not a, a demonstration in that sense. It's a proclamation. We proclaim the Lord's death until he brother has been bringing before us the Gospel by John, and I sometimes think when brother preached from the Gospel by John, it's like what the woman said in chapter 4, the well is deep. There's a lot of depth about John's Gospel, isn't it? It's delightful, but it's deep. That's because John's presentation of the Gospel by John is spiritual. Matthew, chronological; Mark, historical; Luke, moral; John, spiritual. And so John's Gospel is a very profound and deep Gospel. And as our brother has been telling us, it brings before us the deity of the Son. Whereas in the Gospel by Matthew, it's the authority of the sovereign, isn't it? And you go through the other Gospels, and you've got the servant, and you've got the Son of Man. You can find out what to say. They are going to get all the servants. You've got to work for it yourself, haven't you? Anyway, there's the idea in John's Gospel. What I'd like to do for a little while this afternoon is to look at verses like Matthew 18 and Matthew 28 that provide for us the fundamental scriptures and basis upon which God builds the wonderful teaching and truth relating to the local assembly with which we are associated. And it comes from the greatest authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You might say, that is strange that Matthew's Gospel, which is kind of Jewish in character, and speaks a lot about the Messiah and his kinship and his glory and so on, that should be the Gospel where we have the great truth of this new thought of God with men, that is the bringing in of the church, dispensational chapter 12 and local chapter 18. Well, it may be strange, but it isn't really strange. Because didn't our brother reach us this morning from Matthew 12 about the switch in the ways of God from Jews to generally Gentiles? And he's bringing in something new based on the death of the Lord Jesus. And the new thing that we are going to look at, not so much the church, you call it, we call it universal, I prefer to use the word dispensational. That is from Pentecost to the rapture, made up of every believer without exception, constitutes the church of the dispensation. That's never been seen in time. It's never been visible. It is not intended to be tangible presently. It is for the future. It groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. That'll be a wonderful thing, eh? But what Matthew 18 is dealing with, I know you've heard all this before, maybe, but I'm maybe putting it to you in a slightly different way. I want to get down to six simple things that may be helpful to us. And 18 is rather a local, responsible, literal, physical, tangible, historical group of believers, not just a group of believers we shall see, but believers they are who meet in a locality and they constitute what God calls by a variety of names, by a variety of metaphors, such as church of God, temple, body, building, epistle, chaste virgin, and so on. These are all lovely pictures of a local assembly that you have here in Salem and wherever represented. Isn't it great to be in a local assembly? I think it's a marvelous thing to be in a local assembly where the Lord Jesus is fully owned, fully acknowledged, for the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is recognized, his presidency is owned, and where the Word of God is recognized as our sole authority, the overriding authority of the Bible. And you don't get that in every religious place, do you? There's some men preach about regeneration, but they won't preach about baptism. Our dear friends, the Salvos, they believe in salvation, they say, but they don't believe in baptism and they don't believe in the Lord's Supper. You see that lovely meeting we had this morning? Well, they said, that's nothing to do with us. Huh? Not a sad thing, eh? Imagine missing a meeting that we had this morning. And they're going on and on with all that until I think they're getting more concerned about social rather than spiritual. Because the Lord's Supper keeps it right. As we shall see in a moment or two, there's a real point in having the Lord's Supper. You say, oh, that's so that we won't forget him. And so we've got these emblems, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Well, there's more to it than that. I hope we shall be able to point that out to you. Now, in this Great Commission in chapter 28 of the Gospel by Matthew, I want you to notice three important things. Number one, when the Lord commissioned his disciples, he said, make disciples of all nations. Making disciples. And that's what Mr. Abernethy was telling us today. We should be going forth and reaching individuals, reaching people by means of the gospel and making disciples of all nations. It's not just seeing a person saved from hell, but it's making disciples out of them. That's the great thing. That's the commission of the Lord Jesus. And that's why John's Gospel chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist was Christ-focused. And he was sending everybody to Christ. And it says, how would you like if you had followers? And then some other preacher came along. Somebody else came along. And they're all leaving you to follow him. Huh? I know some preachers wouldn't be too happy with it. Eh? But they're following the Lord Jesus. And you know the remarkable thing about it? John the Baptist is utterly satisfied. He's so happy about it because that's why he came in the first place, to point others to Christ. A self-sacrificing man. Self-sacrificing in the truest sense. Those are the features of a real preacher. Of a man who's turning everybody to the Lord Jesus. It's not his personality, but it's the preaching of his message. So the Lord Jesus said, in my commission to you, you go forth and make disciples of all nations. And I'm glad he said all nations. Isn't it lovely to think that God's sovereign, wonderful grace reaches out to all mankind? We're away down there in New Zealand and Australia. I don't come from New Zealand. I come from a better country than New Zealand. I come from Australia. It's bigger, it's brighter, it's better. It's almost like Americans, isn't it? Sorry, folks. But anyway, you know, but I come from Australia. That's the point I'm trying to make. Where was it? Right. I'm glad it's away down there, and I say to the folks, isn't it great to think? From away in those busy parts of the world, like Europe and the other continents of the world, here we are, a sole island continent. And the great fact is that the grace of God and the gospel came right down to this island continent. And brought the life-giving, soul-saving, heaven-securing message of salvation to you. And God, in a wonderful way, has saved, baptized, planted assemblies that bear the name of His Son. Do you know that's in every country, isn't it? Huh? All nations. It was my privilege about a year ago to go to mainland China. I always wanted to go to China, ever since I was away for 5 years. Wish I could get into China. Not as a missionary. I wasn't too keen on that. I just wanted to go to see China. When I was in Hong Kong having meetings, two of the brethren took me down to into China. And it was a great joy. And to meet with a few believers in different homes, different places, and some out of the way areas, in abject poverty, to see believers that love the Lord's name and value His word, and seek to go on against a savage regime that would beat them out of existence. There they are, going on in their simplicity and in their secrecy for the Lord Jesus Christ. God for that. My heart was overwhelmed, you know. It really was. To see an evidence of the grace of God. I'll tell you the story and get on. There was a dear old man in that home, that one of those homes that day, and you know, they're talking away in a dialect, and then they would interpret it to me, and then we would discuss the word of God and pray and so on. And it was just delightful. It was great to hear. And then this dear old brother, I was attracted to him, and he said, before we go, he said, I'd like us to sing one of Darby's hymns. And I'm saying, what was he know about Darby? Mm-hmm. I went down to the, you know, where do all the people know about Darby? And he's away down there in that corner of China, you know. And he says, well, sing Mr. Darby's hymn. And I thought, what is it that we want to sing? So you know the hymn they sang? Oh, I joined in with them, and they sang it in Chinese, and it was, and is it so? We shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for us has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to thine own blessed likeness. What can produce that? One of the grace of God. Make disciples of all nations. Second thing was, not only make disciples, but he says, mark disciples in the waters of baptism. And that was introduced by the Lord Jesus, as our brother has been telling us. There is not one single truth in the epistles, but was not first of all introduced by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Now, did you younger men get that now? There is not one single truth in the great epistles, but was first of all introduced in germ form by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try it now. Let's try one or two of them. Let's ask about the rapture. Who first introduced the thought of the rapture of the church to heaven? Oh, John 14, wasn't it? If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's not the revelation, that's the rapture. The Lord Jesus introduced it. Who introduced the Lord's Supper? Was it Paul when he said, I have received of the Lord? No. It was the Lord Jesus, after the Passover. He switched the emblems around. Instead of the cup first, it was the loaf first, then the cup. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread meeting. And there's not another name for that meeting, fellow believers. You say, it's a remembrance feast, brother. Yeah, that's what the hymn writer says. If you like that, you enjoy it. I want to be spiritual. Anyway, there it is. The Lord's Supper and the great meal of it. The Lord Jesus introduced it. If it's discipline, he did it. If it's baptism, he introduced it. Why it's so important, baptism? I hope all who are saved in the meeting room today are baptized. I wouldn't force baptism on a brother or sister, but it's our responsibility to teach it. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Identification with the three persons of the Godhead. Isn't that a great truth? One God, three persons that our brother has been telling us about. You say, that's incomprehensible. Of course it's incomprehensible. Because if you could comprehend, you'd have to be deity to comprehend deity. But we are not deity, and we shall never be deified. We'll be like the Lord Jesus, but we will never be deified. One God, three persons. There was a little imbecilic boy in a wheelchair. Sitting in his wheelchair, he'd only a retarded boy had only a limited capacity. And he could only stumble out a few words, right? His thinking was restricted, his expressions were restricted. But listen to this, what he said. He said, his mother bent down and listened to him, and he was saying words like these. What do I see? Three in one, and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Isn't that amazing? And that little boy explained in language that we can understand the mystery and the wonder and the marvel of three persons, one God, three persons. Now, I'm not being critical, I don't like to be critical, but I want to say this. We don't say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. equal in essence and glory and majesty and power and honor. Great truth, eh? And we brought tithes in the name. What a tremendous thing to baptize like that. Make, mark, mold. Mold disciples now. How do we mold disciples? By the words of the Lord Jesus and his great commission. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you got that now. You've got making them disciples, marking disciples in baptism, molding disciples by the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we must have meetings like this, though. We must have ministry meetings. Do you know there are some places and all they've got is 10 minutes after the breaking of bread? And some of these open line meetings and throughout the world are even discarded with that. And the only place you get teaching is that you go to a school, you get the fundamental teaching, and that man is the man that teaches. In the singular forum, he is the teacher, and he has these special arrangements to teach. Now that is not God's way, I submit to you. The assembly is self-sufficient, but if men are passing through and ministering the word well, we appreciate that and enjoy it. But there must be within each assembly men who have been sovereignly equipped by the Holy Spirit, as we shall see, who teach the word of God, not by revelation, but by illumination. You don't get revelation, brother. If you do, you're a false apostle. There is no revelation today. There is illumination from what has already been given. Not additional, it's what's already there. So we must teach the word of God, and that's the way disciples are molded. Isn't it great to be in an assembly like Salem, when you've got the teaching of scriptures? I'd like you to appreciate that. Now let me come quickly to what's on my mind and leave it with you. I won't keep you too long. I want you to notice features that distinguish an assembly from everything religiously around us. Certain features that mark an assembly that distinguishes it from other religious gatherings or religious gatherings without putting in the word other. I want you to notice, first of all, there is a weekly celebration of the Lord's Supper. That is the center of the assembly's life. It was so with the early believers. All their activities took character from the Lord's Supper. Just as the Lord's Day gives character to every other day, so the Lord's Supper gives character to every other meeting of the assembly. Isn't that true? When you come to think about it. And it's the same with the Lord's Day, younger people. Your days of the week should be characterized by what goes on in the Lord's Day. That'll make your week different, you know, when you remember that. And so, in the gathering of the assembly, we have this Lord's Supper, which is so important. At the Lord's Supper, we do four things. 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, we express our fellowship. And that's what we got in chapter 10. There you've got the blood mentioned, the basis of our fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship with God without blood. The death of Christ is the basis of our fellowship. Now, you're maybe not following me, but just bear, and I'll try and explain. Bear with me, and I'll try and explain. You see, in that chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's thinking about a variety of fellowships. He's thinking about a typical fellowship with Israel. They offer the sacrifice called the peace offering. God had his portion, the priest had their portion, the offerer had his portion, and others got their portion. Everybody, here's the word now, you're listening. Participated. Partakers. Fellowship. Fellowship with the altar. That was Israel. That's a typical fellowship. Then there was the traitorous fellowship of the world, you see. They had the table of demons. And they would be offering up these idols, their food to idols. And what was behind the idols was demonology. They were worshipping demons. What a terrible thing. While we were in China, I noticed a remarkable thing. We were walking down the street. Think of it, in a communistic country, we're walking down the street, and all of a sudden, this brother said to me, "Stop, but don't let me yourself too obvious." He says, "They're about to perform their ceremonial worship. It's the worshipping to demons. Now watch how they go about it." So the man of the house brought out a bit of chicken. And he put it down on top of a paper. And then he put several objects round about it. And then there was incense. And he lit the paper. And it went up in flames. And he bowed. He's on his knees by this time. And he's demonstrating. He's offering his devotions to his God. But in fact, it was to demons. Because they were all represented there. He had representations there. You see? So he's pouring out his devotions. And I'm watching this bit of chicken. That's what I was bothered about. And as I'm watching this piece of chicken, I said, "Hey, it's time he loses his chicken, this bit of chicken." No way. He plucked up his bit of chicken and raced into the house and got it on the plate, the table there. The demons weren't going to get his chicken. The idols weren't going to get it, you see. It was just all a great outward thing. But behind it, do you know, fellow believers, that took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, there's nothing in an idol. Of course there's nothing. I could have been over and booted those objects up as the idols he had there. And they wouldn't have meant a thing to anybody. They were useless, lifeless objects. What behind them? What is behind those influence? That's what you've got to see, young man. You say, you can't tell me that those evangelicals and all those people, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the religious world behind it, in many facets of it, is a clear evidence that they're worshipping another God. Now, I'll come a bit closer. You might not be happy with me saying this, but I'm going to say it to you anyway. I used to believe that if anybody got up and read a Bible or preached about Jesus, now I'm using that title significantly, intelligently in the context, I wouldn't normally use that, I would say Lord Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. But I used to believe that if anybody preached Jesus and preached about Calvary and preached about all those kind of things, well, that was great, and I was happy, and I would pray about it, but you know, I don't do that anymore. Do you know why? Because I read in my Bible what Paul said when he wrote this. He wrote about people who were preaching another Jesus, and another gospel, and another spirit. And I wouldn't be surprised, fellow believers, that it's not the Jesus we know that's being preached in many places. And it's not the Spirit that we know that's being preached. And it's not the gospel that we know that's being preached. I believe it's another. Because what is it producing? What is it producing? But in the Lord's Supper, we have been brought in the assembly. We have been brought into a fellowship based on the death of Christ. Now, all believers are made good of that. That is what's called the Lord's table in chapter 10, and it's the Lord's supper in chapter 11.
all at the Lord's table who are genuinely the Lord's. And that we eat of every day, it's fellowship with God based upon the sacrifice and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're in the good of that every day, and the moral power of it, and our lives are being judged every day, and we are doing what is right in the sight of Calvary, how can I play about with sin and remember the deep agonizing sufferings of the Savior on the cross? The death of Christ forbids my levity in living loosely with sin in this world. Isn't that true? Are you younger people listening? Are you young women, young sisters, please listening to me? You can't play about with your character and expect everything to be all right. And you younger men, watch your habits and watch your associations and remember your contacts with others physically. Please remember that. As a marriage celebrant, I don't explore and ask a lot of hedgy, difficult, thorny questions. I leave that entirely to the individuals and their accountability to God. They may tell me anything anyway. I'm not one that's to be confessed sins, to be confessed to. I don't go in for that kind of thing. That is their responsibility, but it is our responsibility to point out that God expects certain standards of behavior from those that would confess and those that would live a proper married life for the glory of God. I was pleased to be at an American wedding yesterday. And I know our brother John is here, but I've told him this face to face, so that's all that matters. I can say it publicly. I appreciated the nature, the character of the celebration of the marriage and what was said, and we thank God for wholesome things that were stated in a public meeting for two coming together in these days. And I'm so pleased he stressed the permanency of marriage. I believe that, and I believe nothing but death can change the marriage relationship, the marital relationship. That's where I stand on it. So, there it is. Now, that's the Lord's table. But the Lord's Supper is something that's celebrated by the assembly, that is the property of the assembly, and is not our property. So that when I'm on a long holiday going by ship or whatever it may be, I just can't conveniently take out a loaf and a cup and remember the Lord Jesus wherever I am. Because it must be celebrated within the confines of an assembly because it's the property of an assembly. You see the difference? So that at the Lord's Supper, what we do there, we do it in the goods of the Lord's table, where we are in fellowship with God and freedom from evil associations, and we come in the Lord's day and we keep the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, and we do it because of the meaning of the death of Christ in that sense. Express our fellowship, proclaim our fight. What is the fact that we proclaim? Well, I mentioned it in my reading. Chapter 11 and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians makes it abundantly clear that what we are doing is, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The Lord's death. It's not Jesus' death. It's the Lord's death. There's a dignity about that death, isn't there? As we meet around the emblems, it's the Lord's death we proclaim. How wonderful thing to do that. The plainest, clearest gospel message that's ever been preached is each Lord's Day morning when the assembly come together to break bread. That is the clearest demonstration of a gospel message. It really is. The clearest presentation of the gospel message. We have people in Australia today who attended the Lord's Supper, sat at the back. I don't know how those places go on, they don't have back seats. I believe that is a scriptural thing, brother. Those that are unlearned, untaught, uninstructed, are able to come in and observe and be kind to people that come in, and be considerate of them. And just don't say, we had two brethren in Scotland, I remember, after the Billy Graham campaign, and they got wakened up about eternity. And they started to read their Bibles, and these great staunch Presbyterians get saved. He gets saved. Though it's dead as King Henry. And they get saved. Ah, marvelous thing, eh? And Bill and Jimmy came to, they went to the minister, you know, and they said, could we have a prayer meeting in the church? You know, the religious building. I said, go and pray for your own. He said, ah, okay. So a wee little after, they said to him, can we have a Bible study? And I says, we don't go in for that here. And he said, ah. So a wee little after, he said to him, would you baptize us? He says, you baptize us, kids, as infants. Good old dead Presbyterian. Anyway, there they were. I mean, that's where they were in Scotland. I'm talking, I don't know, this country. But there they were. Well, they weren't happy. So they asked the Lord about it. This was in my day I'm talking about. No, way back in Macintosh's day. Aren't they? So here they are, and they're looking for it. It's a spiritual home they're looking for. And this brother said, look, he said, I work beside a man who's really got something. I'm going to ask him. So he says, dear brother Andrew, he said, well, when did you meet? He told him where he met. And what did you do there? And he told him something. That's interesting. So anyway, one Sunday morning, very early, one left his house to go and see the other. And the other left his house at the same time to go and see him, unknown to one another. So they met on the street. And said, where have you gone? He said, where have you gone? I'm coming to see you. I'm coming to see you. What about? He said, I'm not going back to the Presbyterian. I said, I'm not going back there. Where are you going to go? He says, look, let's go to this wee place. He says, I don't know what it's, I've never been in it, but let's go. So they went out and they came to the Gospel Hall. These strange places, you know. They came to the Gospel Hall and walked in, and there's three big men standing at the door. No, the first thing one of them said to them, where's your letters? So Jimmy said to him, letters? We don't get any letters. We've never gone to college or anything. No, he said, I don't mean that. He says, I mean letters of commendation. How would they know about letters of commendation? Brought up in Presbyterian. How would they know about that? Brethren, be careful about strangers that come into our midst. I'm not saying welcome everybody, I mean just let everybody in. I know you wouldn't do that at Salem. But I mean, be careful about it. You never know who's coming to the door. These were great men turned out to be. One of them still alive in Scotland, other man went to heaven about 2 years ago. Couldn't even read his Bible. Couldn't even read when he gets saved. And he learned reading by reading the scriptures. And Jimmy Lockett was one of the finest brethren I had in the mother of Snowshore. A dear soul he was. Well, then the brothers, oh, that's all right. Would you be happy to sit in the back seat? We'll sit anywhere. So they put him in the back. And they watched the Lord suffer. And those two brethren, with tears in their eyes, they said, what a wonderful sight. What a wonderful story. To see the Lord Jesus remembered like that, the blessed man who died and bore away our sins. Now that's what filled me up. So they said to the guy out the door, they said, when's your next meeting? 3 o'clock today, a ministry meeting. So they went along at 3 o'clock and they listened to Jimmy Payton preach when Jimmy was at his best. Don't tell him that, man. Well, there he was. And when Jimmy was finished, they said, that man's a prophet. He's a prophet. My fellow believers, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit can lead in our day, brethren, to the place of the name and where the person of the Lord Jesus is acknowledged. This is no group of Christians. This is a scripturally constituted assembly. And the great meeting, the Lord's Supper, is the central meeting that gives character to every other meeting. Fellow believers, we should come along prepared for that meeting. Prepared in life and prepared in spirit and prepared in soul and mind to speak well of Christ. The remembrance of a person is due in remembrance of me. That's the third point. And if they cherish a hope at the Lord's Supper. Well, what was uppermost in our mind this morning, fellow believers, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, I was thinking about this, do until I come. He's coming, and we only do it till he comes, right? Quickly though, that's the celebration. And so then in this gathering, the Spirit of God interprets the meaning of the cross every Lord's Day. And the physical circle of the square, brethren, I believe, around the Lord Jesus himself is a beautiful symbol of our coming around himself. I believe it is. And they've got all the seats now in many places bolted down to the floor. You can't shift them, just like how you are now, see? And the pulpit here. Oh dear, what do you call it? And the man hears everything. You see, you're all bolted down. That's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, I believe, the physical thing about it is, it tells us that we are gathering around himself. Do you think I'm taking that too far? I don't believe I'm taking that too far. Honestly, believe that. I wouldn't say it. The second thing about it is the assembly is the repository of divine truth. That's a big word, repository. That just means it holds divine truth. The assembly holds divine truth within itself, you see. And it's intended, it's expected of the Lord to be the pillar and base of the truth. So that from the assembly there goes out teaching relating to the Lord Jesus and the interests of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a lampstand testimony. And it shines brilliantly in an atmosphere of moral putrefaction and darkness. And a local assembly is like a lampstand. It's a golden lampstand. It's divine in its locality. I told you that wasn't just a group of Christians. Didn't I? Oh, to enhance the assembly, brethren, in these days, when it's being rubbished. Let's raise its standards and maintain its purity and acknowledge its distinctiveness and own its scriptural authority and see that there's nothing in the earth like a gathering unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely spiritual resting place is the assembly. Great to have a spiritual home. Some of you have maybe come out from the world. I mean, no connection with the assemblies at all. And you get saved and you come into the assembly and you find a spiritual resting place. Our son-in-law got saved when he was 20s, came down to Brisbane to do a degree, to get a degree and his brother had gotten saved, a nice home, good parents, but no Bible, and no God, and no salvation mentioned, no prayer life, absolutely nothing. Lived in the world, didn't get into deep sin, but went along with all that had to offer. And he came down for his degree, and his brother brought him to the meetings. And after a month of hearing the gospel in his own little room that he was renting, reading the gospel by John, God saved his soul. And he came into the assembly eventually. And he said, I didn't realize that there was such a spiritual atmosphere where I could enjoy the word of God and sweet, sacred fellowship with God's people. Totally outside and coming into the joy of an assembly. You're not stirring me up, you know, and I heard that. Here I was, a good father and mother, introduced to the assembly when I was 15, 16 years of age. And I said to myself, in the presence of God, how much do I appreciate the spiritual form of the assembly? How much do you appreciate it? Another mark is the liberty of the Holy Spirit to work. His personality is acknowledged, his sovereignty is owned, his activity is unfettered. The appointment of one man to the ministry as an acting pastor is a denial of the superintendency of the Holy Spirit. Overseers are made and appointed by the Holy Spirit, not by a body or committee of men. That is the greatest sin of clerisy, the licensing or the prohibiting of gifts in the assembly. What right have a body of men, fellow believers, to give a license to preach? What right has a committee of men to prohibit you from preaching because you haven't been to a theological college? What right have they to do that? The religious clerisy, fellow believers, is not in keeping with the word of God. It is the greatest sin of the religious world, is clerisy. Now, I hope you younger men are getting that now. That's why those schools are wrong. That's why those theological seminaries are wrong. That's why anything that promotes and brings to realization men appointed by those committees and then given a yearly salary to preach with the authority that they have given, that is not God's way. You come together, the Holy Spirit raises you up, he gives a gift, he equips you for the ministry. Not all are able to minister the word of God. And dear brethren, don't all of you try it. For if you believe God has given you a fitness and the Spirit of God has deposited that gift within you, then develop it under his superintendency. Apply yourself diligently to the scriptures. Make it good in your life and character, and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit will give the grace and the ability and the fitness to minister effectively to God's people. And simply because a man may have a letter for gospel work doesn't give him the license or right to open up the scriptures. There is a major difference between a man who can reach sinners in their sins and a man who has been fitted of the Spirit to teach and open up the work of God. I'm sure, brother, you believe in distinctive gifts, don't you? You see, that's a bit kind of heavy, Scottish, I think. That's a bit heavy, that. Well, it may be a wee bit, but bear with it. I think you'll find there's something to it. I think you really will. I'm not prohibiting anybody. I'm not closing the door to anybody. I don't know. You'll know what God has fitted you for. Some of our brethren are not public men. My father was a man 100 times better than I am. As I reflect upon the life he lived before me, I have deeply admired my father. But if you ask my father to stand up here, I collapse in a heap. But he did a lot of other things. Thank God for men who know their place. And that a real help to the assembly. You know, a real help to the assembly. And they do things that I couldn't do and other men couldn't do. We've all got a place. We're not all tongues just as well. And we're just not all hands and feet, are we? And we're certainly just not all heads. Because that wouldn't be a unity. I'm sure you know Tom Bentley. He's a friend of mine, so he'll let me say this. But I better quote him because as sure as anything, he would hear about it and he'd send me a letter and say, look, you've stolen enough in my sermons. And I would say to him, look, Bentley, I McCallites this and you'll never recognize it. But I heard dear Tom say this and I really appreciate it. He said, clarity. He says, an offering put in the head. That's not unity. That's a monstrosity. That's right. That's a monstrosity. unity of the physical body is demonstrated by each member functioning in its own sphere for the benefit of the whole body. When do I go until 8 o'clock, is it now? Andrew, I won't be too long here. Just a few minutes now. And fourthly, another feature is local government. Godly men give leadership to the assembly, manage its affairs. Not every brother is an overseer in the assembly. Men, God is the Spirit of God, has raised up men. And ye younger men think well about it. Preaching isn't the only gift, you know. The assemblies are needing overseers, shepherds, guides, elders, men who know how to handle the flock and have a care for the saints. That's what a shepherd needs. He needs a lot of care and a lot of love in his heart. And raising up of those men is the direct responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Then yeah, in your place. And it's a stewardship, Titus 1. A steward, the management of the assembly here is committed to spiritual men. What a responsibility, brother. Are you older men listening to me now? What a responsibility. Handling like a steward his assemblies. And a steward will be brought into accountability one day. A good steward is one who uses his master's goods to his master's glory. You are a steward of the assembly. You need fitness, you need qualifications. That's why I say to you younger men, what's your conduct? What's your behavior? What's your physical associations? You could just make a wrong contact and that would disqualify you forever in relation to overseership. Do you understand that? Total disqualification. Or you could be in the assembly again and go on and enjoy certain things, but not for responsibility in the city. It's a very serious thing. Now, that's not all really my subject. Fifth one, another important feature is the fervor in the gospel. I'm glad our brother Abernethy brought this before us today. And in the preaching of the gospel, the assembly is responsible. It's not only as individuals that we are responsible. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, the Thessalonians. It was a united gospel work from this assembly going out. What a tremendous thing for an assembly to preach the gospel like that. And we do it no gimmicks, no entertainment, no levity. Preach human guiltiness. The need for repentance, a clear declaration of the sole merit of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. No wishy-washy sentimental believism, but a real presentation of the sinner's sin and the Savior's salvation sacrifice. We want to see saved and raised in our assemblies young men and women through the pure preaching of a solid gospel that can take their place in any section of human society. I believe that's what assembly Christians ought to do. When our older girl said to his dad, I would like to go on. If you can afford to help me through, I would like to go on with my education. I said, well, okay, Ruth, let's try, see how it goes. All of a sudden, we got a Labour government in. You know, socialist government? Democrats, now, use the nearest term. We got this government in. And this man said, free education for all people with a salary less than 20,000. Okay, we're right. Then she got educated all the way through university, first class honours, PhD, absolutely free. Great country, Australia, eh? You come down now, you need to pay for it. You pay for it after you've got your degree, you pay it back, when you get a job, you pay back so many thousands to them after you've got the job. That's fair enough. But we've got it free, you see. That was better stuff. And I said to her, okay, Ruth, if you go through with this, remember the assembly and the Lord's interests, spiritual things must come first. God has told me, I can't tell other young people, I can't stand before God's people and tell them what they ought to do if I'm not seeing that that is done in my heart. That's fair enough, isn't it? So I said, that is how it goes. So she says, well, Dad, by God's help, I'll try and fulfill that. Younger people, you can take your place in any level of society. It was, she didn't get a brains from me, she got it from her mother, she got a good words from me. And yes, you know, but what things can take your place as a professor at a university? But that's not everything. What I'm trying to say, whether of you are a professor or a pastry cook, whether of you are a laborer or an accountant, that's not, it's not the job we have. It's any section of society. Take your place there. Finally, and this is appendage this time, each assembly acts in responsibility before the Lord and is solely accountable to Him. And is guided by this word. No centralization of discipline or government, no centralization of teaching, and no centralization of giving. Did you notice those 3 points? We don't centralize, have a board or have a committee of people within the state of Oregon or wherever we are today. We don't have that, and all the assemblies meet together and have a central place for government. That is, discipline goes on here, it must go on there, it must go on somewhere else. And the same with teaching, no central place where authorization is given to teach, and no authorization of giving, no missionary society in the assemblies. No missionary society. No centralization of giving. I believe that is the responsibility of each assembly to give as their exercise in relation to the Lord's work and the Lord's servant, and that should be done within this assembly itself, not outside. That preserves, you see, fellow believers, from the uniting in a collective way, a unifying, a centralization is something we must turn away from. This I'll finish with. Remember in John's Gospel where the brother read, at the end of it, they remember those two disciples of John went to the Lord Jesus and they said to him, now I really love this statement. He said, Master, tell us, where will us go? And he said, come and see. And it says they abode with him. That's like the assembly, isn't it? As I said this afternoon, it's unto Him we go, unto Him. Finding Him outside the religious conglomeration. Unto where He is in the assembly with His name on earth. And we follow after Him and we say, Lord, Master, Sovereign Master, where dwellest Thou? He said, you come and see. You take the step of obedience. When they went, they are bold with Him. Dear younger people, don't leave the assembly for anything. It's not worth it, you know. Don't leave the assembly for any place. They've got nothing to offer us in the liberal places. They've got nothing to offer us spiritually in the religious world. Stay within the assembly. Build up its character. Develop its spirituality. Let the honored, the Lord be honored among us. And the Lord will manifest His presence through His power. And that's the nearest thing to happen to us.